All right. Let's turn to what our friend, the Apostle Peter, now has been teaching us. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter. It's actually a letter that Peter has written. He actually wrote this too, towards the end of his life. And Peter has been revealing for us just what it means to live the Christian life. Not what a Christian believes. He doesn't spend much time talking about what Christians believe. He spends, however, a great deal of time talking about how Christians live. So this, in essence, is a wonderful book or letter for us to look at in terms of what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ. I called it in our very first day, our opening day of this series, a discipleship manual. And I do believe that it is that. Just last week, we talked about the power of the risen Christ and how Jesus, in his power, he has touched the life of every single believer. And now new life has been brought to that person. And it began with a new birth. That person at the moment of Christ coming into their life through the Holy Spirit, by their, first of all, their faith in him. That's what causes all of this chain reaction to take place. That the new birth begins, and from there starts a brand new life. And in that brand new life, God calls us to pursue holiness. And we identified last week three things that Peter tells us about what it looks like, how this holiness works out in our lives. First of all, it's worked out through our struggle, our fight against sin. That struggle against sin in my life and your life and the life of every single believer is daily. And it is relentless. It comes after us time and time again. But what Peter taught us was that we are to learn how to take every thought captive. And so the Word of God begs of you to take every thought captive. Secondly, we see that holiness is worked out through our future, in that we are to live as strangers in this world. You know this world's not your home, right? Whether you believe in God or not, this world is not your home. Not for eternity. And so, because this world is limited, because the things we have in this world is limited, because we ourselves are limited in this world, the only thing we have that lasts, the only thing we have that matters, therefore, is Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, our future is about us pursuing holiness, living in light of Christ every single day. And the third aspect of holiness that we see Peter teaching us in the first chapter of 1 Peter is that holiness is worked out in our family, that we are to love deeply and we are to serve faithfully alongside of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ's family. Now, when the Word of God, and namely here in this case, Peter is talking about the family, he's not speaking biologically, because let's be honest, there are some of our biological family who are not part of the family of God. If they're not part of the family of God, they're not part of our family in Christ. And so, what becomes all the more important for us to love and embrace is our family in Christ. Doesn't mean that we disown our biological family. We should love them and we should be trying to point them to Christ. But we have to hold on to this fact that our real family now is the family in Christ, if in fact you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the fact that we come together as believers in Christ and we worship in a setting quite like this, it's just a foretaste of what is to come for all of eternity. So it's good practice for us to come together on a case or a day even like this. Now, today we pick up in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And it's important for us to note that there's a distinction that should be made between 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. The distinction is this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about what God's doing in the life of the individual. What God's doing in your life personally. When we step over now into chapter 2, Peter begins talking about what God is doing in the life of us corporately. He's talking about what God is doing in the life of the church, the local family of believers. Those people who, again, love deeply and serve faithfully with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look first of all here, as Peter writes to us, at verse number 4 that Brother David read for us a little bit ago. He says, coming to him. Notice that this phrase begins in the present tense. He uses the word coming. Again, present tense. This word come, as Peter uses it, is a reference to draw near to God in worship. It's actually where we derive our word prostrate from, for us to lay down in total submission before God. We fall down before God. As we learned so much about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, very recently we went through a study about this. And we see that when we come before God poor in spirit, realizing how much we need Him. As I prayed about a little earlier, just how weak, frail, and vulnerable we really are. We need to confess that to God. But we first need to identify that about ourselves to begin with. And then we have to approach God in humility, in meekness. We have to live in meekness, and we have to mourn over our sin. We should be grieved because of our sin until we turn away from it. And when we turn away from our sin, then there's rejoicing. Our sin can be forgotten because God not only forgives, but God forgets. But we are to be ones who come before Him in our worship toward Him, desiring, hungering, Jesus said, and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. Not any righteousness you might dream up on your own, but only that righteousness in Christ. So in just these three very simple words, coming to Him, Peter is describing for us what it's like, what it should be like for us to worship God. It's a description, it's a definition even of worship, because you cannot worship Jesus but that you first come to Him. And so we come to Him in our solemnity. We come to Him in our chaos. We come to Him in our excitement. The point is, we come to Him to worship. And today we discover what it is that God does when we come together to do this through a community of believers. A group of people is what we are that are pursuing holiness. At least that's what we're supposed to be. A group of people here chasing after holiness, letting the Holy Spirit direct our paths, leading us into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In verse 5 then, he tells us of something very special that happens when we come to God, when we gather in His presence. That is that His presence is made known. His presence is here with us. He says it this way, "You also, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." We are being built up. Notice also that this is present tense. We are being built up. This is what God is doing in us right now. If you sit here or you're listening right now and you love God with all of your heart and you're here to worship Him, you're here to collaborate with brothers and sisters in Christ, uniting your hearts with them for the purposes of God, for the glory of God, God is building you up right now, even as you listen. Now, let's take a minute for a quick walk back through history concerning worshiping God, because it's not always been this way. It was a little different some years ago. By some years ago, I mean many centuries ago, a couple thousand years ago, actually. In the Old Testament, God did not allow people to worship Him anywhere or anytime that they chose. You and I, we can do that. Day or night, no matter where you are, you can worship God even now. But it's not always been this way. For example, the Canaanites in the Old Testament. Now, those were not the people of God, but the Canaanites, they would build altars and they would erect shrines anywhere and everywhere to worship, pray to, praise many different gods. Dozens, hundreds, thousands even. But God told His people that they were to be different. They couldn't be like all of these other people who could just approach any old god. That's God, little g, not God, capital G, because there's only one of those. Only one real, true God. God says you can't be like all the other people. And when you go in and you actually take the Canaanites' land, that's Canaan land, also known as the promised land that God had told Father Abraham that He was going to give to His descendants, a land that was flowing rich with milk and honey, they would be prosperous there. God promised that to Abraham's people. And to do that, though, they've got to get into the land of the Canaanites, where, again, these people worshipped all kinds of gods and built all kinds of altars and statues to do and so. But God says, no, when you get into this land, it can't be that way for you. it must not be that way for you, because there's only going to be one place where you can come to me and worship me. There's only going to be one place where God is going to put his name. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says, this is God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. He says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. In other words, this is the place where you're going to bring your sacrifices. This is the place you're going to bring your offerings. This is the place where you're going to bring your tithes. It's only one place in all of the world where that can happen. This is going to be the place where you come and make vows to me, where you commit yourselves to God and his purposes. This is going to be the one single place in all of the world where you can come and give thanks to me for how I've blessed you. And now ultimately this one place became Jerusalem. And really excited. Some of you have heard this already. Ashley and I are going to get to visit Jerusalem in January. Can't wait. Aren't you excited? You see the look on her face? She's really excited. But it's Jerusalem where the temple was built. The temple is where God's presence was going to dwell. It's where God's presence was going to be made known. And on the day of dedication at the temple, once it was erected, the presence of God came in the form of a cloud and hovered there over the temple. And this cloud represented God's presence. It was for all the people to see, because no one can look actually on the face of God. No one can look and actually see God. So God manifests himself through this cloud there. But this is why people traveled. Now, for centuries, and some who are of Orthodox Jewish nature, they still make these pilgrimages to Jerusalem because they still consider it the holy city. Those that do not believe Christ has yet come, or that Jesus is the true Messiah. And so for centuries and even thousands of years, people have been making this trek to Jerusalem. Some of them, particularly back in this day of Jesus or before him, these people were walking 50 miles to get there. Some were walking 100 miles to get there. If you wanted to worship God, that's what you had to do. If you wanted to make a sacrifice to God, that's what you have to do. If you wanted to give your tithes, that's what you needed to do. It's what they did. Now, I want us to talk about just a hypothetical for a moment. Let's toss around this hypothetical idea, this question. With the knowledge that you currently have of God, and with the knowledge that you have also of your level of commitment to God, right now where you sit, knowing what your faith is really like walking with God, do you think you might walk 100 miles just to go and worship God? Now think about the planning before you answer, and answer quietly. You don't have to answer out loud. But think about the planning that must have gone into something like this. Keep in mind, too, that if you had kids, most people in this day, they didn't just have one or two children. So if you're going to make a journey like this, you probably got to pack up 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 kids to go along with you. Some of you right now say, no, no way. Keep this in mind, too. It's not going to be a vacation. It's not going to be relaxing. You are going to worship. You are going to give sacrifice and honor God. Do you do it? Is your level of commitment and love to God such that you know right now you would do it? Nothing's going to stop you. You're going to do this. Now, I know it's hypothetical and it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around that, but I think that we can really come up with what would be pretty close to a realistic answer if you will weigh this question of would you do it up against how great or not your struggle is to come and worship even now, in this day, when you only have to drive a couple of miles at most. Some of you a little bit further. But is your struggle great? Or is it no struggle at all for you to get up and just go? Now, I'm not saying that you're just in autopilot mode when you come to worship. We shouldn't be that. But we should be eager to worship. We should be eager to learn. We should be eager to grow. Let me just be honest with you. There was a point in my life as a believer earlier in my adult life where I wasn't always so excited about getting up and going to church, if we just say it that way. If I was tired, that was all well and good enough an excuse for me not to get up. Didn't matter that I chose to stay up so late on Saturday night, or that my Wednesday was so rotten that I couldn't make it on Wednesday night to worship. The truth is, at that point in my life, any excuse was really good enough for me not to go. And that's me personally. Just again, I'm just being honest with you. But I come to learn through the years that follow that, the reason why that was because it just wasn't that important to me. Loving God, following God, worshiping God, serving God, even though I claimed to love Him with all of my heart, it really wasn't that important to me. So I was deceiving myself, I'm convinced, in some ways. But how about you? How important is it for you to love and to worship and to serve God with other believers? Knowing that that is exactly what God wants from those that do follow Him. Now let me follow that up though with some encouragement for you, for this church. In the last year already since our time here, I have seen a certain level of growth that is happening. There's a changing across the board that's happening here in our church. More people are coming. More people are inviting. There's some people here among us that have really bought into this idea of it being a great thing and an important thing for us to invite someone, namely even five people, to come and worship with us every single week. Some of you have done a wonderful job with that. And we're seeing evidence of that. And there's more and more people getting excited about the things that we do see God doing and desiring even for us to do. Just this past Wednesday night, we had more people here in this sanctuary for our Wednesday night Bible study as we started this new study on the book of Deuteronomy. There were more people in this sanctuary on Wednesday night to study God's Word than I have ever seen here just this past Wednesday night. So don't let me down for next Wednesday night, all right? But that was a tremendous blessing to me. It really was. It's just evidence of people that are hungering for God. It's evidence of people that want to know, what does God want from me? How can I plug in? Where do I go from here? What do I do for God? And you were doing it, coming to worship with other believers in Christ. So I say to you in that regard, we're on a good path. We've got a lot more to do. We've got a lot more places we need to go with this. But we're on a good path. We're steady moving forward. And I thank you for that. And I commend you for that. So let's keep our focus on Christ and let's keep doing this good work for Christ. Now, back to Peter here. Peter's writing this letter probably around 62 to 64 AD. Now, when he's writing this, though, this is what I want you to know. The temple is still standing. Now, this was not the original temple that Solomon had built. That temple has been rebuilt, but nonetheless, the temple is there. The reason why this is important is because Jesus himself actually prophesied that the temple was going to be torn down. It was going to be destroyed. And more specifically, he said that there's not going to be one single stone of the temple that is left on top of one another. The temple was built out of stone. So he's saying every single stone is going to be dismantled, taking off of the other. Now, Peter knew this prophecy. So it's very significant that Peter begins talking about stones and being living stones and spiritual stones that make up a house at this point. Because it actually came just a few years later, less than a decade after Peter had written this, that the Romans in 70 AD actually did destroy the city of Jerusalem. And along with that, they destroyed the temple of God. So now we know the prophecy of Jesus has been fulfilled in this regard. And so let's set that knowledge up against the background of what we also know that it was like to worship in the Old Testament. And let's ask the question then, where is the presence of God on the earth if the temple has been destroyed? Because we just established a moment ago, God said there's only one place in all of the world where you can go and worship Him. And that's going to be in His temple. There was only one temple. Now that temple's been destroyed. So where's God now? Where's the presence of God? Where can we go to be ones who will worship? Where can we go to give our sacrifices? Where can we go to make our vows and our commitments? Where can we go to praise Him? Where can we go? Where is God on all of the earth? Peter gives us the answer. He says, as you come to Him, you also are like living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house. Do you see what he's saying here? That God's presence will be made known on the earth wherever there are communities of believers. That's what he wants us to get. What are communities of believers? These are communities where they're born again believers in Jesus. These are people who have been saved by the knowledge of Jesus, and they're following Him with their lives, and they're pursuing holiness along the path of their life. And they gather, and they love to do this. They love to gather together with other believers in Christ to serve the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible says here that when that happens, there His presence will be made known. And even to this day, the temple has not been rebuilt. So still to this day, it is fact that God's presence on the earth is known still yet through the gathered believers, through the church, through the family of God. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where there are two or three that have gathered in my name, that's important, in my name, where they've gathered for the purpose of worshiping and serving me, that's what he means by gathered in my name. He says, there I will be in their midst. I'll be with them. Now, this is a good place for us to also say that we've got to be careful in thinking about this, because there are some people that are not physically able to come and actually gather in a setting like this. And so it's important for us to think about that and know that it's a very good thing for us to go out and visit with them. It's a very good thing for us to go and spend time with those that we would consider or call shut-ins because they're unable to get out. But that we do that not for the sake of gossiping, not for the sake of slandering, but that we do that for the sake of worshiping with them. Blessing them with the presence of God, because what does Jesus say? He says, when it's even just two of you that are in that house, that are in that place, I am there with you if you're really desiring to worship me. Now, in the beginning of this letter in 1 Peter, he addresses it to believers in some various places. He names Pontus, he names Galatia, he names Asia, a couple of other places as well. So the question then becomes, these people in Pontus, these people in Galatia, these people in Asia, Cappadocia, wherever it was that he was writing to, these people, they're asking the question now, okay, the temple's gone, where and how is the presence of Jesus going to be manifest there? And Jesus is saying to them, Jesus is going to be manifest in Pontus, he's going to be manifest in Asia, he's going to be manifest in Murfreesboro, he's going to be manifest wherever through the gathering of those who come to worship and serve him. That is where Jesus is going to be manifest. Friends, I can't imagine a greater calling than this for my life, for yours, for our lives, than to be a part of a family of believers in which the presence of God is made known locally right here where we are because of who we are in Jesus Christ. So on Sunday morning, and it's whether it's Wednesday night too, it's never a question, should I go to church? It should never be a question of that for a believer. It should always be a matter of, am I or do I see myself as a part of the presence and the glory of God with His people? Am I a part of magnifying the glory of God, making God known to the people who are around me? That should always be the question. Not should I go and gather with other believers, but do I see myself? Am I really a part of expressing the glory of God through His people? Now, to this point, Peter's been teaching about the presence of God being made known. But in verse 5, we see also here that he's talking about the promise of God that's being fulfilled. Let's go on in verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he says, you are a holy priesthood. Again, that means, at least in part, that we can worship God anytime and anywhere. However, in the Old Testament, that was the opposite. It couldn't happen that way. In the Old Testament, the priests were the ones, they were the only ones who had access to God. And the priests were a very exclusive group. You could only be a priest if you were a male descendant from the line or the tribe of Aaron. No one else could be a priest. So apart from being a priest, you could not even walk into the inner circles of the temple itself. You think it's hard to get into the Oval Office. Who's going to stop you, you or me, right now from just walking in there? You're going to be met with armed guards. Well, it was even more than that, than to walk into a place where God said you do not walk. I think about the Ark of the Covenant. God said no one should ever touch, lay a finger on the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was on this case or this day where the Ark of the Covenant was falling over, and a man, just out of wanting to keep the Ark from touching the ground, reached over to touch it to keep it from falling. And what happens? His life is taken from him because God demanded that no one could ever touch the Ark. Not with their physical, sin-filled hands. Because it was a matter of holiness. The same thing was true in the temple. God will not look on us face to face because of our sin. We can't be in the presence of God because of our sin. And so you could not, as a person, apart from being a priest, walk into the inner temple, the Holy of Holies, we would call it. And so it was that the priest had all of the responsibilities in worship. It was the priest who burned the incense. It was the priest who actually made the sacrifices. It was the priest who took the bowl and the basin and actually did the hands washing. The role of the people, you and me at that time, would have simply been for us to observe. We would have only been spectators. But all of this changed when God opened the door through Jesus and allowed his people to become a priesthood of believers. In fact, verse 9 in this second chapter of 1 Peter says they would be royal priests. You're not just going to be a part of the priesthood, you're going to be royal priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, those who are born again, you are kings and you are priests. So here we see in this that believers in Christ, those who really come together to worship God, those who truly come together as a body of believers to serve God, that we are part of the two greatest exclusive groups. There's no more exclusive groups that are any greater than that of being a priest in this world or that of being a king in this world. So God does that for us. He makes us a part of the two most exclusive groups the world has ever known. Being kings means that we have authority and we have power through the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, to live this new life in the pursuit of holiness. But then for us to be priests means that we simply have access to God. Now, friends, we don't come together week by week, hour by hour when we do, just for the sake of being here together. It's not that we just enjoy each other that much. There's a greater purpose than that. And the greater purpose is that God wants to do something spectacular among us. And we want to be a part. We want to enjoy what God will do that is so meaningful, so significant and spectacular. As we watch God turn observers into participants, we go from being spectators, watching others be blessed by God, watching others serve God, to becoming a part of that ourselves. You see, as we grow in Christ, we become more and more, you will become more and more participants in worship. The more you desire to grow in worship and closeness with God is the more that you will desire to be with other believers in Christ, worshiping God. And the more you'll be able to sing, you'll really mean it when you sing. Perhaps earlier on when you surrendered to Christ, you remember that it was a struggle. You didn't know the songs. You didn't really get the meaning of some of the songs, the lyrics, the words, whatever it may be. You didn't get it so much. But as time has progressed and you've really matured, you've grown in Christ, you've understood that more and more the significance of all of that. And it's become more meaningful to you. And so you're much more lively now when you sing praises to God than you were many years ago. Or ever how long ago it was when you perhaps first surrendered to God. And when we desire to be more worshipful to God is when we will praise Him more. And we'll learn what it means and how important it is for us to praise God in everything, even through the sorrows and the pains of our lives, because we know that God will work that out in our lives for His glory. And the more we'll give. If you're like me, when you first started in that walk with Christ, giving to Him in terms of monetary giving, it was just a dollar, a couple dollars a week. I thought, well, God says I have to give back to Him. I didn't understand the concept of of the tithe and what it meant to be giving of the tenth. These were concepts I didn't really grasp. I mean, I was learning about them, but I didn't get it. But as I matured, as God really began to speak more into my heart, as I desired to worship God more, I realized that my giving was also an expression of my worship towards God. And so that began to take off. It began to explode, really. And so the more you desire to grow in worship, you start to see all of these other aspects and avenues in your life. You start to see these other things changing, like even your prayer life. You'll become more of a prayer warrior. You'll become more effectual in your prayer time. You'll become a person who is more sacrificial because of your prayer life. Because you learn in your prayer life how you not only speak to God, but you learn to listen to God. And when you listen to God, then you want to obey God. And one of the great things God is going to ask of all of us is to make sacrifices. If you're really listening to God, if you really want to obey God, you're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to give up some things. You've got to let some stuff go so that you can serve the Father with other believers in making His glory known among you in His church family. So if you are a born-again believer, if you're truly a follower of Christ, then you're not here to watch worship. You're not here to be a spectator. You're not here to watch others work and serve God in all of the things that God has called the church to do. If you're a true believer in Christ, then you are here to participate. You are here to grow in the Lord because you are a royal priest. You are part of the priesthood of God, and royal priests want to be a part of every single dimension of worship. Whatever worship entails, you want to be a part of it. You don't want to miss it because they want to be a part of the manifest presence of Jesus in this world. Most specifically, in this world around them, right here in this community. True believers in Christ, they want to be that rock that's being built up in the spiritual house that Peter is talking about. In verse 6 and following, we're told that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of what God is building in this spiritual house. And to those that worship Him, He is precious. If you really love Jesus, there is nothing more precious than that in your life. He is the one that you sold everything else you have in your life so that you could have Him. He's the treasure in that field that you sold everything else so that you could go and buy and have that one field. So He is yours and you are His. But to those who don't live to make Him known, He's a stumbling block to them. Peter goes on to say here, Jesus is an offense to them because He threatens their way of life. He wants them to make some changes that they don't want to make, and so they're offended by Jesus. He's a stumbling block. In other words, Peter says it well here, He is the stone that they have rejected. But not God. God's not rejected Christ. God has made Jesus the centerpiece of everything. Jesus is, He's the centerpiece, He's the cornerstone, He's the capstone, He is the keystone of all that God is doing. And without Him, no house will stand, and with Him, no house will fall. And to those who worship Him, verse 6 says, they will not be put to shame. If you follow Him, if you worship Him, the Bible says you will not be put to shame. But inversely, those that disobey Him, you will be put to shame. And so, friends, as we close today, I hope you'll think about this as we move toward a time of surrender and invitation. In a world that we know has rejected Christ, a world that has trashed Christ, it is we who gather together, deepening our love for one another, committing over and over, recommitting ourselves over and over again to serving faithfully with each other, gathering to worship Him, that God's glory is declared in us and among us. But that only happens, again, in those who are born again. Only those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them can be this. Only those who are pursuing holiness can do this. Only those who gather to worship Jesus can do it. But God says when that happens, when these things come together, that His presence will be made known. And then we'll know that His promise was indeed fulfilled. And we will see that our praise will, in fact, declare His glory. Job number one of the church, bar none, without question, job number one of the church is to make the glory of God known. It's your role. It's my role. It's our role. It's our job to make the glory of God known. So let's remember, the issue is never, should I go to church? Should I be in church? And I'm not saying you should never miss a church service. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, why would you miss a church service, though? I am asking that. If you have to, you have to. But why would you want to? Why would you not want to be with God's people? Why would you not want to worship God? Why would you not want to be a part of the mission, the path forward? So the question should never be, should I go to church? The question should never be, do I feel like going to church? The issue is always, and the issue will always be, am I really a part of the presence of God being manifested in this world? After we hear Peter teach something like this, I wonder, how do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as an observer? Or do you really know that God has made you a participant in the life of His kingdom for His glory? Friends, the Lord calls us to be participants, not observers. And when God changes us by bringing the Holy Spirit into our lives because we have faith, He does so that we are active participants. Not to stand idly by, not to ignore what God wants done, but that we are faithful and we are effective in worshiping Him and serving Him. And we do that best. And God desires most of all for us to do that together. So friends, our invitation today is this. Do you need to come to God and say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be a participant. I've been on the outside looking in for long enough. I've been observing, and I see that You are as great as You say You are. And I don't want to observe anymore. I want to be a part of the family of God. Friends, if that's you, if God is speaking to you in that way today about becoming a participant in worshiping Him, truly worshiping Him, serving Him, would you come today and surrender your life to Him? But maybe the Lord's working in your life in some different ways. Maybe there are some things, some challenges or anybody else knows about in your life. And you know that God is the one that can deal with it, though. And I promise you, He is the one that can deal with it. And you just want to bring that to the altar today and pray, or ask me to pray with you. Whatever your needs are, would you stand as we sing our song of invitation? And perhaps God's been speaking to your heart about joining this church. And if you believe that God is leading you here to serve with us, come and let us know that today as well. We rejoice with you in that as we sing. And if you need to come, remember, God's looking for participants, not observers. And if He's speaking to you about coming out and really being active and involved, step out and be obedient to Him. Surrender your life to Him today, I pray.